This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Our Holy Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit now to open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and his glory in your word. Lord, may it go forth with power. May it go forth with comfort and peace for your people. And Lord, glorify your Son in our midst today. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Whenever affliction and trials enter into our lives, we're quick to complain and grumble, aren't we? And that makes sense. We don't like affliction. We don't like suffering. We don't enjoy it. If it were up to us, we'd probably never have to face it, right? We won't want affliction to come into our lives. And if we do face it, if it were up to us, we would never face it again. But that's not the world in which we live. Suffering and affliction is just simply part of our experience. But because God is in control, such experiences are not unprofitable ones. Since God is in control, our affliction and suffering, they're not unprofitable or vain experiences for us. In fact, God intends to use our suffering and affliction for something far greater than ourselves, and yet, even in such times, we can see his love for us in such circumstances. And in our passage today, we see very clearly that suffering is a part of this world, and that even close friends of Jesus are not exempt from suffering. They're not exempt from pain or affliction. But we also get to see a glimpse into why God brings suffering and affliction into the lives of his people, and why sometimes that suffering goes beyond what we even think is necessary in the life of a believer, in your life and in my life. And so it's my hope this morning that through this portion of Scripture that you'll come to see God's love for you and his glory in affliction, and that you'll be encouraged by the truth that we do not suffer in vain, but that there is a greater end. There is a greater purpose in our suffering. And it's my hope that you'll see the love and glory of God in your affliction. And that's really the main point for you this morning. See the love and glory of God in your affliction. Well, let's begin by acknowledging the fact that in our lives, we do experience affliction. It's part of our lives. And you can see the situation in verses 1 through 3. how a certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Martha who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Some time has passed since Jesus' encounter with the Jews during the Hanukkah festival. And it was last reported by John in chapter 10 that they had traveled beyond the Jordan River to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing people and had been preaching. And John draws our attention now to a certain man named Lazarus. And this is the first time that Lazarus is mentioned in the gospel here. And so John further identifies him as being from Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. But what's interesting about that is that he hasn't mentioned Mary or Martha either in this gospel yet. But he just seems to assume that people know who he's talking about. In fact, he says it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. He said, yeah, you know that Mary? It was her brother who was sick. Her brother was Lazarus. So even though John hadn't mentioned her before, he seems to take for granted that people know that story. That people know that this woman, Mary, had met with Jesus, had anointed him with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. But Jesus clearly spent a whole lot of time with these women and with Lazarus because they knew his power. They trusted him, and they trusted that he loved Lazarus. And so when their brother fell ill, they send a message to Jesus for help. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And there's two things that we should note about this situation. First is that this was not some simple illness with minor consequences. They're sending a message to Jesus. Jesus, the one they recognize who has great power, the one that they believe really is the Messiah. If Lazarus had just been a little sick or had a little cold, his sisters probably wouldn't have expended the effort to send a message to him that was 2 days away if it was something that he probably could have gotten over with a little bit of chicken soup. This was a serious illness in their mind, and if nothing was done about it, then he was probably going to die. They recognized that this was going to happen. And this situation then was a dire one for them. Because in that day and age, women were in danger of losing their livelihoods if they lost the man in their lives. And so the livelihood of women was heavily dependent upon the brothers or the fathers or the husbands in their family. And so if Lazarus dies, they may very well be left destitute. Their entire lives could be changed. And so this was not some simple illness with minor consequences. But the second thing I want you to see here is that Jesus himself was not exempt from hardship or from grief. And I know we recognize that Jesus is not exempt from these things because he did suffer the pain and agony of the crucifixion, right? And he did suffer the agony of the wrath of God on the cross. But what we see here as well is that Jesus also experienced the grief of having a loved one fall ill. Having a loved one, someone he cared about, experience suffering and pain and affliction in his life. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And as surely as he saw Nathanael sitting under that fig tree, Jesus could see Lazarus laying in his sickbed. He could see Lazarus wasting away, his body failing him. He could see that he was in pain. The one whom he loved was dying. Jesus was no stranger to having those whom he loved suffer. And just a quick point of application here, that means that Jesus can sympathize with you in this experience. Each one of us has people in our lives who are living in agony or pain or are suffering, or we've watched pass into glory. Jesus experienced the same thing. He knows what it's like to suffer in that way. And so his heart is knit together with yours as you watch the loved ones in your life suffer and are in pain. And maybe you too, like Jesus, have loved ones who are suffering in some way. And that really is a grief and affliction of its own, isn't it? We wish we could alleviate the pain of those whom we love. We wish that we could do something about it. We wish we could take that pain on ourselves. How many of you parents watching your children suffer with pain just wish that you could somehow take that pain from them and put it in or on yourself? We wish we could take it away. We wish we could make it go away. And perhaps you're wondering why Jesus didn't do something about Lazarus right then and there. I mean, he is the one by whom all things hold together, isn't he? He is the one who could heal the nobleman's son even when he was at a great distance, couldn't he, with just a word. He could have healed Lazarus right here and right now, healed him without even traveling to Bethany. Why didn't Jesus relieve them of their suffering right then and there? And why is it that we sometimes don't experience immediate relief from our suffering, if relief at all from our times of affliction? In fact, why do we experience it at all? Well, something that you and I must realize is that our affliction is brought to us for the glory of God. It is brought to us for the glory of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And so when Jesus receives this message, he doesn't respond with dismay or with shock. He doesn't immediately begin to fret or worry about Lazarus. He doesn't begin to muse about how cruel this world is or how unfair God must be for bringing this affliction on the life of his dear friend. But instead, Jesus interprets this situation for the disciples. Jesus says the sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus does die, right? And we see that he dies, but not ultimately. Jesus knows what he is going to do. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus, and he knows that by doing this, he will be able to further confirm his messiahship, but preeminently show forth God's glory. "This illness does not lead to death," he says. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And in this, we get to see one of the purposes for believers in their suffering and affliction, and that chiefly being the glory of God. It is so here in the case for Lazarus. It was so for the man who was born blind. Do you remember that? Who sinned, Jesus, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. He was born this way so that the works of God could be displayed in him. It's in our affliction and suffering and weakness that God can and does display his glory. And friends, I realize that sometimes that's hard to see when you're in it, isn't it? It's hard to see how God could be using this for his glory, but has it not been the case for you that after a period of affliction, that he's granted you the sight to see him working in your life through that affliction? How God was sanctifying you, or maybe how he was preparing you to be able to help and comfort someone else who was about to go into or already was in affliction. Or maybe you can see and marvel at how his strength alone is what carried you through, and that in your weakness, he was proved strong. Or that the life seemed terribly bleak, God once again proved himself faithful. Or it may be, as in Job's case, that you and I are simply to see that the Lord is God and we are just men. That it is his will and not our own that is ultimately what needs to be pursued. His will alone and not our own. It's about him and not us. God uses our afflictions. He uses our trials and suffering to magnify and glorify himself. And though our affliction is brought to us for the purpose of God's glory, one thing that we must not miss is that our affliction is also brought to us in the love of God. It's for the glory of God, but it's brought to us in the love of God as well. Look at what John records in verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, did you hear what John said in verse 5? Did you see what he wrote there in verse 5? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We can't miss that. We shouldn't miss that, because if we do, then we won't see God rightly. Jesus loved them. And these words are recorded here to remind us that in our suffering, God is not a sinister, vindictive God. Nor is he uncaring toward us in our trials, but he loves us. And we have to be convinced of this truth. Otherwise, the lying devil, the cynical world, and the crookedness of our own hearts will begin to attribute malice to God and to his actions. Or we'll start to think that he just doesn't care about us at all. Or maybe we're despised by him. But that's not the case. Jesus loved Martha. He loved her sister. He loved Lazarus. And Jesus loves you. Don't forget that. But notice something else here. Look at what Jesus does because of the love he has for Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. You see that? He stayed 2 days longer. Instead of going to Lazarus immediately so that he could heal him and prevent his death, Jesus tarries 2 days longer and lets the illness run its course and lead to death. And John tells us that Jesus loved them. In fact, he did this because he loves them. How does this work? How does this fit together? Well, what we need to understand here is that the glory of God, which is what Jesus is pursuing here, the glory of God is the best thing possible. It is the highest good. It is the greatest object for us to see and know. And as we confess, it is our chief end, is it not? The glory of God. And the more of the glory of God we see, the more true joy and wonder we experience in this life and in the life to come. And therefore, it is more loving for God to reveal his glory to us more fully in whatever circumstance he sovereignly ordains and wisely ordains than it is to conceal it from us. And because Jesus loves you, he wants you to see his glory. He wants you to see the glory of God. And sometimes he brings you into situations that will display God's glory more to you than you would have seen otherwise. And tell me, how much more have you seen the power and strength of your God in your weakness as opposed to your strength? How little of the strength and power of God would you have seen if your life were easy? How little would you know of his faithfulness in your darkest hours if he never had to deliver you? How little you would know of the Lord's compassion and comfort in your distress if life were easy? You see, in the supreme wisdom, goodness, and sovereignty of God, he has orchestrated this world. He has orchestrated your individual lives in such a way that you will come to know him and see his glory in the fullest way possible. And brothers and sisters, Jesus knows that it is more loving for you to see God's glory than to see less of it. And sometimes that means you must travel the road of affliction. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus is pursuing the glory of God, and he does so because he loves you. He wants you to see it. I realize that seeing our affliction, that it's by the love of God and for the glory of God, is something that doesn't come naturally to our fallen minds and fallen hearts. We resist this idea, and the world would tempt us to think that God is mean in this. And so how is it that we gain and maintain this perspective? Well, in your affliction, you must have the light of the world shining in your life. You must have the light of the world, Jesus, shining in your life. Look at verses 7 and 10. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Okay, so Jesus has determined the time to go has come. But because Bethany is located in Judea, right next to Jerusalem, his disciples protest a little bit. He said, "Jesus, don't you remember what happened to you last time when you were in Jerusalem? They tried to kill you, man. You shouldn't go back there. They're going to hurt you. They're going to stone you. What are we doing?" But Jesus' love for his friends and the glory of God compels him to go at this point. And he explains his cause here with a bit of an enigmatic statement about the light of the world shining in men's lives and people being able to walk around in the light and not stumbling. Well, what's Jesus talking about, and how does that connect with everything that we have been looking at here so far? Well, he points out the basic reality that when the sun is shining in the day, that you can walk around and you can see what's around you and you won't fall, right? If it's dark, you can't see what's in front of you and you can fall. So you need light to see, is what Jesus is saying here. But he also says that no one has the source of illumination in and of themselves to see their surroundings. So that's why whenever it's nighttime, you step on your kids' Legos or you stub your toes, right? You can't see clearly because you don't have any light. You stumble. But again, how does this connect? What's the implication here? Well, people need light in order to see. So in order for Mary and Martha and the disciples and whoever else may be there, in order for them to see the glory of God in this situation, Jesus the light must be present to illuminate this situation for them. He must be there to direct their hearts and their minds and their thoughts toward God and his goodness and his love and his glory. Otherwise, they may stumble in grief, stumble in doubt, and call into question God's goodness and love and ultimately deprive him of his glory. And this is why Jesus and his word are so necessary in our lives. And this is why Jesus and his word are so necessary in our affliction and in our suffering. Without him and without his word, darkness prevails. And we don't see the glory of God in our suffering, do we? We don't see it in our trials, and therefore we might stumble. And this is why suffering takes such a devastating toll on unbelievers. They don't have the light of the word shining in their lives to give them any comfort, to give them any hope, to give them any direction or any purpose in their suffering. And they stumble awfully. But even for believers, we still need the light of God's truth to shine in our situation, or we can stumble too. Perhaps not as totally as unbelievers may, but still severely. Scripture and godly counsel must inform your life and suffering. These are the lights with which to light your path. Because you know what it's like when you're suffering, don't you? How the bitterness and the anger and the cynicism and the apathy rise up for your circumstances or for the people around you and even for God himself. This is the darkness pressing in, and how often those thoughts and emotions and feelings are connected with the lack of reading scripture, of prayer, and of godly counsel and fellowship. Friends, there's a strong connection and correlation between the lack of light we receive from scripture and others and how much we stumble, isn't there? I speak from my own experience, and I think many of your experiences would confirm that as well. And yet, when Jesus is there, when the word is brought to bear from the Bible itself or from godly counsel, you can see God and your situation rightly, and you can walk with stability. Now, again, I know whenever you're in difficult circumstances, in trials or in afflictions, and someone brings God's counsel to you, you might think to yourself, well, yeah, I know that. I know those things to be true. Or whenever you read the Bible, you think, yeah, I know what it says. I know what God says about my circumstances. But we need that reminder. We need to keep hearing it, because it is the process of shining the light on our circumstances that drives back the darkness that Satan is trying to press in on our lives, that the world is trying to force the darkness upon us, and even our own hearts try to bring up within us. They are striving to fill our hearts and minds with darkness. And so we need the light to shine, to disperse the darkness, to reveal God's truth, to reveal God's glory and His love in our circumstances. And so as hard as it may be, turn to the light. Turn the light on. Open the pages of God's word and dispel the darkness. Friends, when you know someone else is suffering or going through a trial, don't let them sit in the darkness, but bring the light of God's truth to them, that they may not stumble, but that they may walk in the light. Because when you have the light shining, when you see God's love and glory in your suffering, when you see God doing a work in your life, your faith in Him is increased, and He gets the glory. Look at verses 11 through 15. After saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciple said to him, "Well, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Now, Jesus knows in his omniscience that Lazarus has died. Our friend Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. Jesus uses a euphemism here for death. And people do that. They do that to soften the blow of reality. That's what Jesus does here. But even though he knows what he's going to do, that he's going to raise Lazarus, and even though he knows why he's going to do it for the glory of God, it doesn't mean that he is unaffected by all of this. We're going to read later on that Jesus weeps because of this. But the disciples, they don't immediately catch on to what's going on here. They're thinking Lazarus is actually sleeping, but Jesus tells them plainly he's dead. But look at what he says in verse 15, and this ties to why Jesus waited. Verse 15, "And for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." You see, if Jesus would have gone to Lazarus sooner and cured him before he died, or if Jesus would have healed him with a word while he was still far away, yes, it would have been miraculous. Yes, it would have been something to marvel at. But Jesus was so much more concerned for his disciples. He desires them to see and others to see more of who Jesus Christ really is. He wants their faith in him to increase beyond all expectations. He wants them to see that he has the power even over death, so that whenever he promises them resurrection and everlasting life, they will know that he can do it. They will believe that he can do it, because this is a man who raises the dead. He wants them to see his power and his promises come to fruition. Jesus wants them to see his work and God's glory even in the darkest of hours, so they will trust him in all things and at all times. And again, the same is true in your life and in my life. The display of God's glory in our affliction results in an increase of trust in him. When God meets you in your suffering and he works in it, you can see how he sustains you. You can see his strength. You experience his comfort. You learn of his faithfulness. You become convinced of his love. And you trust him more. And you glorify him more. I know your suffering is not pleasant. I know it's not pretty. And I know it is not fun. But it does accomplish an amazing work. And if it were not so, we would not have the example of Christ himself suffering and then entering into glory. Suffering leading to glory. His suffering, the result of his love for us and ultimately for the glory of God. So let us have the same vision in our suffering as well. That the love of God for us and the glory of Christ are connected in our affliction. And let us be convinced that it is more loving for God to glorify his Son in our eyes, even through adversity, than it is for him to let us live our lives in ease and the glory of Christ be a small thing in our sight. God wants us to see Jesus magnified more and more, and your faith and love for him to grow more and more, so that this will redound to his glory, his eternal glory, which you will sing praises of for all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, in your affliction, see the love and glory of God. In your affliction, see the love and glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us the eyes to see these things. Because we openly confess to you when we are suffering, we can only see ourselves. We can only see the pain. We can't see beyond it. Lord, open our eyes to see you and see you working in it. And grant us the faith to trust you in our deepest and darkest moments. Shine the light of your word into our lives. Lead us to it by your Spirit. May we hear truth and joy and comfort and hope. Help us, Lord, to magnify your name even in our hardest moments and not lose sight of your love and glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.